So we are in the fifth week of five in this series called Love Like That on relationships. And I want us to start by today by sort of ripping the Band-Aid, telling you some bad news, that the Bible actually does talk a lot about how we communicate with each other. And that's bad news, like, because it'd be really, really way easier if the Bible just like completely like glossed over that whole area of life, if it never actually said anything about how we talk to each other. Unfortunately, God in his infinite wisdom decided to include stuff in his word to us about how we talk to each other. And so we're in a series on relationships, and so we're going to cover this. I know it's going to be a tough one because words can be challenging, but we'll get through it together. And the thing is, like, when he wrote his book, he put some verses in there that lets you know that he actually really does get us. Like, he understands, like, our experience with words. He understands how we struggle and why we struggle with words. Like, there's this verse in Proverbs 10:11 that says this. It says, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence." I don't know about you guys, but I have these moments where I'm not a violent person, but my words conceal, like, what's going on the inside. You know, like, I'm not going to punch you in the throat, but I want to. And so my words are going to conceal that. Let me give you an example, a couple examples. So I handle the get kids onto bus portion of the morning. My wife handles the get kids off the bus portion of the afternoon. And so in the morning, we're always kind of rushing around. And, you know, trying to, you know, there's even doesn't matter what the plan is, there's always some, you know, something doesn't go right. You know, one of my girls doesn't like her outfit she picked out for herself last night, something. And so, you know, a couple weeks ago, we're getting ready. We're kind of rushing around trying to get on the bus, you know, get out there before the bus arrives. And I open the refrigerator to make breakfast for everyone. And someone put the milk jug in the top shelf sideways, but the lid wasn't all the way on. And so, like, every shelf underneath it, milk everywhere. And so I turn into a detective because I'm like, "So, who used the milk last?" And my kids suddenly don't know what milk is. They're like, "Milk? What's milk? I'm not, oh, I used milk back in 2014. I haven't used it since. I don't." And my words, they concealed violence, right? Like, that God understands the state of the human heart. One more. So we're grocery shopping, and my kids are with me. It's like all five of us, we're together, my wife, my three kids, and me, and we're grocery shopping, and they're asking for stuff. That happens, and so you say yes to some stuff, no to some stuff, but by and large, they're good. Like, they've been behaved. It's like, "You know what? You guys did a good job at the grocery store. Let's stop and get ice cream on the way home." So we stop to get ice cream, and we're in the ice cream place, and they're having their ice cream. There's a table next to us. There's tables all around, people, and there's this very, you know, lovely, like, Japanese family table next to us. And so we're sitting there eating ice cream, and my daughter stands up, and she walks over to that table, and already we're like, "Oh, no, what's going to happen?" It's just like, "All right, let's just pack up our stuff now. We don't know what's going to happen next." And she walks over to this table, and very, like, slowly and really enunciating her words, she goes, "Hola." And we're like, and the guy very politely was like, "Hello." Like, "Let's just go. Ice cream on the road." Because in that moment, like, you're like, God understands. He puts like a verse like that in there because he knows that there are times in our life when we say words, but behind them, we wish there was like throat punches. You know, we just wish that that violence wasn't so frowned upon, because he understands the state of the human heart. He understands that we will turn to words. He understands that when life doesn't go well, when it's hard, when it's difficult, oftentimes the first thing to happen is we speak on it. Even though at times the Bible says things like, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. And the thing is, when the Bible talks about the words that we use, it says like really sort of like challenging things. Like it kind of begins to paint you into a corner with your words. Like Matthew 12:34b says this, for whatever is in your heart determines what you say. And that's terrifying, because it means if you have a words problem, you actually have a heart problem. And so if you look at your words, and look, honestly, in this moment, right now, look back at the words you use this week with people you're in relationship with. And if there's a problem with any of them, it's not a words problem, it's a heart problem. For whatever's in your heart determines what we say. This is why I don't believe in things like, oh, it slipped out, or, oh, I don't know why I said that. I don't believe in that because the Bible says it's not, oh, it slipped out. I don't know where that came from. If you have a words problem, you have a heart problem. At the same time, it says things like this, for whatever is in your heart determines how you say, but also says verses like this in Ephesians 4:15a, it says, speak the truth in love. So now it not only says that you that what comes out of here comes from here, but then it says what comes out of here has to be truth and love. And if you're, my experience with people is that people generally are better at half of that. Like some people are good with truth, but not as good with love. Some people are good with love, but not as good with truth. And they tend to be either overly loving and not truthful enough, or overly truthful and not loving enough. And people have sort of like this side that they tend on. And the thing is, overly truthful without love is, you know, it's like bullying with the truth, and overly loving without the truth is like enabling people and not giving them what they need. And so it's like this super, it's this challenging thing where the Bible says a lot about our words and where they come from. And then we're talking about relationships. We want this to be practical. We want this series to be genuinely helpful with you and your relationships. And so how do you proceed? How do you move forward? And I didn't want to just like give you like, here's three easy steps to have better words in your life, because that stuff doesn't actually work. Like this, something like this, where your words come from your heart, where your words problem is a heart problem, you can't give someone a formula because our heart doesn't function with formulas. So then how do you move forward? How do you, honest to goodness, have better words because your heart grows? So it's a really sort of like a challenging thing, and it's difficult, and it's nuanced. And so oddly enough, in preparation for this, we ended up where we started, in Ephesians 5, that speak the truth in love passage. And to understand where we're going with this, you have to understand the book of Ephesians. By the way, we're going to be in Ephesians 4, 15 through 16 today. So if you have a Bible, you can turn there. If on your phone, it'll be on the screen. We have Bibles in the back. By the way, if you don't own a Bible, we have Bibles on the shelf there. I want you to take one. I want you to have one. That is our gift to you. I want there to be no Bibles left if there's that many people here who don't own Bibles. But we're in Ephesians 4, 15 through 16. And think about Ephesians. Ephesians is this letter written by this guy named Paul to this church that he helped start in this town called Ephesus. Ephesians. And the people in the town of Ephesus, they loved Jesus. They loved him. They loved what he did for them. They had aligned their life with Jesus, but they didn't really know how that meant they should live. Like they had all these questions about, all right, well, now that we love Jesus, what do we do with this part of our life and that part of our life? And so Paul wrote them a letter, which was about how do they live now that they love Jesus. And what's fascinating and strategic and beautiful about the book of Ephesians is the first three chapters of Ephesians, so Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, there aren't any commands. There's no commands whatsoever. All Paul does is outline for the people in the church who they are in Jesus. So he doesn't tell them to do or not to do anything for the first three chapters. All he does is he says, all right, now that you love Jesus, this is who you are. Jesus, you are loved. You are complete. You are fulfilled. You are sealed. You are made whole. You are given life. He goes over and over and over all these things about who you are, who Jesus makes you. Because if you don't know who you are in Jesus, you'll do the what you should do with him stuff for the wrong reason. And so if you say, all right, I believe in Jesus, so I'm going to do all the right things, I'm going to stop doing the wrong things, but you don't know who you are in Jesus, you don't know that he loves you no matter what, you don't know that he gives you grace and unconditional love, then you'll do all that stuff for the wrong reason. So for three chapters, he just says, this is who you are in Jesus. Jesus loves you. He has sealed you. He has made you complete. He calls you to a fulfilled life. And then in Ephesians 4, chapter 1, he says, now live a life worthy of that calling. And he switches in Ephesians 4, 1, from this, so who you are, to now how you should live. And the first commandment is walk worthy of that. And so for the rest of Ephesians 4, he's saying if the first thing you have to know, if you're going to walk worthy of that calling, is to be in relationship and allow these relationships. There are going to be hard times, there's going to be tensions, but never let the tensions break your unity. Always be in relationships that are healthy and growing, because this is how God wants to mature you. This is how God wants to grow you up, in relationship. And so we get to Ephesians 4, 15 through 16. And this is how he says God's going to use relationships to help you grow and mature and be sort of like who God calls you to be. And so this is how we've arrived at Ephesians 4, 15 through 16. So Ephesians 4, 15 through 16 says this, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And we go back to verse 15. In verse 15, it starts out with, instead, speaking the truth in love. And this is where we get to the words. But the thing is, what's funny about this is this speaking the truth, like speaking is the verb, and truth is like it's like the subject, and so we is actually the who it's directed at. It's we should speak the truth in love. But speaking the truth, actually, it's one word, not three, and it's this word here you'll see on the screen. There you go. It's this word right here. It's aletheuontes. It's speak the truth, aletheuontes. And actually, it's truthing. The verb in this verse is truth. You think truth is like a noun, but no. Truth here is actually the verb. And so it's truthing. It's like be truth. It's like have your life marked by truth. Have there be truth in every area of your life. Another way of saying this is live a congruent life. Only have one you. What he's saying is don't have a you at home and a different you at work and a different you when you're out with your friends and a different you when you're doing your hobbies and a different you when you're like in your online social media presence. Let there be only one you. Let your life be marked by truthing. As in, there's only one you and you're that same you in every arena of life. So what he's saying is God calls you to have only one you. If you want to have healthy relationships, if you want to have your words be words that bring life, if you want to have your words that don't bring destruction, if you want to have relationships that are meaningful and that encourage one another, you have to have only one you. And the thing is, like, what happens in life is there's who we are, and there's who we are in certain environments, and there's who we are we present to certain friends, and who we are to present to other friends. And then we have to sort of, like, keep track of, all right, who am I with, and which you am I presenting? And then when something comes out of our mouth, and it's like, oh, where did that come from? I don't understand. That just slipped out. Well, actually, what it is, it's a different you poking its head up, because there's more than one you. And then your relationships begin. And the thing is, people that you know and you love and know you best, they see this. They see that there's more than one you, that there's these incongruencies, that your life is not marked by truthing. And so they see that there's this incongruence. There. Let me say it another way. You guys ever heard of Marie Kondo? You guys know who this person is, Marie Kondo? Like, yeah, some people do. It's the beauty of tidying up. And this woman, Marie Kondo, she spent her entire career, she's written books on like how to have a tidy and organized life. And I don't know if you guys know this, but she actually folds clothing 22 hours a day. And then she goes to like a hyperbaric chamber for 2 hours and then comes back out and starts folding clothes for another 22 hours. But there's a little video here of how she approaches tidiness. It's this thing called hikidashi. Here, watch this. What? Apparently she carries 5 things in her purse with her. Where are the crumpled wrap, like receipts? Like where are the fruit snacks? Like I don't understand this. But it's her whole thing, this woman, Marie Kondo, her whole thing is there's 2 principles. Only have things in your life that spark joy, and let there be a place for everything, and little compartments where everything goes. Little areas. So what she does, she took her purse out and she took everything out of it and she put a box in a box with another box, and that makes lots of little compartments, and she puts all the little things in the different compartments and keeps everything separate and everything is orderly and nothing touches and it's all disconnected. And this is called hikidashi. By the way, if you've ever watched her show, what's so funny is whenever she's talking and she finishes talking, she goes like this. As if even her words have compartments. Like, oh my goodness, like she's talking and she's like, and then you should spark joy. Compartment, like, oh my goodness, now it's your turn to talk. But anyway, so she has, but everything goes in these little compartments and everything stays separate. But that's, and that thing is, that's how we approach life. Like we approach life, we want our work us to be separate from our home us. and our physical health, us, to be separate from our professional health, us, and our different from our spiritual health, us, and we want our spiritual health, us, to be different from our emotional health, us, and we keep everything in these little compartments and everything separate. We want to hikidashi all the different areas of our life so that we can have different versions of who we are, and these things, they never touch, they never interact. And every now and then in life, you come upon a principle. And you can't break these principles, you can only break yourself against them. And when you come upon a principle, you either learn from this principle and you apply this principle to your life, or this principle works against you. And there is a principle for this that says that everything in your life, every area of your life, is deeply interconnected. Your relational health, your professional health, your physical health, your emotional health, your spiritual health, all of these things, they're deeply interconnected. You cannot compartmentalize these things. And so when he says, speak the truth in love, he's saying, have only one you. God calls you to have only one you. The thing is, what happens when these lives, when these different areas of your life, these different compartments of your life, they begin to touch and they begin to overlap? You see that the unhealthy areas of your life touch the healthier areas of life, and the healthy areas of your life, then they become unhealthy because you can't compartmentalize your life, because your health isn't handbags. Eventually, our disregard for our emotional health combined with our drive and our competencies can carry us further than our congruent health can sustain us. And probably you've seen this, right? You've probably seen people, you know, friends or whatever, who they had one little area of their life. There was a problem here, and eventually this problem caused their entire life to blow up. A friend of mine, someone I'm very, very close with, they would fill out their reimbursement, at work, they would fill out their reimbursement for their, like, you know, on their little form, and they get money back for their business expenses from their work. And every so often, they'd put a little few more miles on there than they were supposed to, and they'd buy something for their work, and they'd put a few more dollars on there, and it wasn't big things, it was small things, but it was small things over a long period of time. And eventually, the finance department noticed. They're like, that's so funny. They went over here, but they said they went much further. And they began looking back at their reimbursements, and it's like this small little thing. And this thing is, this small little thing became this bigger thing. And they had this one little area of their life where there was some incongruence, where there was different versions of themselves. And so what happened? The company noticed. They called them on it. They called them in. They let them go. It hurt their relationship with their family. It hurt their professional life. It hurt their track for, they had a plan for how their life was going to go, and then that plan was completely and utterly harpooned. And then, you know, they got themselves back on their feet, but it was this one little thing, and they thought, no, it's no big deal. It's no problem. It's a small thing. It's this little area of my life. But all areas of your life are deeply and eternally connected. There's a million little connections there. And so what you have is you think you have these little compartments for different areas of your life, but that's not how it works. If we disregard our physical health, eventually it'll impact all areas of our life. If we claim Jesus with our kids, but our reimbursement reports at work are always slightly heftier than they deserve. You know what shows up so regularly? I'm married. Some of you are married. Some of you have significant others. You know that if you have, so in marriage, you say you have eyes for this person, and that I'm going to invest my life and my heart and my intimacy and my relationship with this person. But then what happens is, for whatever reason, in little ways and in big ways, there are little incongruencies in that relationship that happen where you don't focus all of your attention to this person, but maybe another person. You never act on it, but your heart kind of wanders to that person a little bit. Maybe lots of persons. Maybe persons all the time. And at first, it's no big deal. It's not hurting anything. But over a long period of time, that incongruence of this sort of like emotional begins to affect all areas of your life. Because God calls you to have only one you. God calls you to have only one you. And this is principle that everything is deeply interconnected. Congruence prevents regrets. And so what you have is this verse. It says, speak the truth in love. Can we go back to Ephesians 4:15? It says, speak the truth in love. The whole one, please, David. It's okay. It says, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head. And then you understand that he's not just saying speak the truth in love, speak the truth, but he's saying speak the truth in love. He says, let there be only one you, but let that you love deeply. And the thing is, like, if there's only one you and the people around you, the closest people to you know that there's only one you. Like if the people who know you best see there's only one you and there's not different versions of you, but there's a congruence between who you are in every arena of life, and then they can trust you. And then a thing that we've talked about before about like speaking the truth in love and speaking to people's lives, then you have a platform to speak words of love and speak words of congruence into their life. The thing is, like, we talk about words, we talk about the way that our words impact one another and the way that we have these words that come out of our mouth. But honestly, I told this story earlier about the milk that in the refrigerator and my daughter walking up to that other family. The thing is, I didn't then at that point lash out at her, right? Because she was just trying to be friendly. She doesn't know any better. I didn't lash out at my family for having the milk on the wrong, why? Because chances are, it might have been me. Like, I don't know, someone put the milk in there and they didn't know it was unscrewed slightly. That's a mistake that happens. Because they know that I love them and they know that, and they know that I don't have this anger in my heart towards them. And the thing is, like, when the people who are closest to you know that there's only one you, honestly, like, they know, they see you and they know there's only one you, then you get to say things. You get to actually challenge them. You get to say these truths, these hard truths. And they see that, and they're inspired by that, and they're moved by that, and they can know that they can trust you even more. And then if you have to say hard, challenging things, because they see there's only one you, then they hear that from you. You see, this idea of speaking the truth in love, and I hear people say it all the time, well, you have to give people truth. You have to give people truth. Give people truth. But it's such a low commitment level to give someone hard truth, right? I see this thing going on in you, and I'm going to hand this to you. It's true, but it's, and so I feel better, and now you feel worse. But if you live a congruent life, if there's only one you in every arena of life, and then you speak something, it's not a low commitment of I give this hard feeling to you, and now it's yours to deal with. It's I am one person. I am congruent. There's only one me, and you can trust me. It's truthing in love. And so it's not just congruence to me and who I want me to be, though. If you keep looking at that verse, it says, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So it's not just that I am in alignment with me. It's that God has called you to have only one you and to have that you defined by him. That God has called you to have only one you and to have that you defined by him. And then in verse 16, it keeps going. It says, from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And I love this, that it uses the metaphor of a ligament, because what does a ligament do? A ligament creates tension. A ligament, like if I have a ligament in my leg, then it creates tension below and on top of so that it pulls and keeps this place and keeps my knee in the right place. And if there's too much tension, the ligament snaps. If there's not enough tension, the knee dislocates. Like we are ligaments with one another. We challenge one another. We see one another. We're in relationship with one another. We see that there's only one of us, and we see that we have congruence. And then when we get to speak each other's lives, we create tension. But because we know each other, we know that we are who we say we are. When we create that tension, it doesn't snap. There's not too much tension or not enough, but it builds each other up into maturity. So we started this whole thing talking about words, talking about saying the right words and talking about how it's difficult to know what words to say and it's this balancing act. And really, we said that the words come from our heart. But the thing is, our heart, like it has to be in line with itself. It has to be congruent. And when God calls you to have only one you and that you is aligned with him, then you don't have to worry about your words, because your words then become the easiest part of every relationship. You just get to share your heart all the time. And so words, if you have a problem with words, you have a heart problem, but you don't worry about the words then. You look at your heart. And so what I'm going to do today is I want to give you some challenging homework. And we've been in this relationship series now for 5 weeks, and I wanted to give you guys some homework. And this is going to be hard, but I promise you that if you go through this, it'll set you up to have stronger relationships and trust, and you can then work on your own congruence. So this week I have homework for you, and it's going to take some bravery. I want you to talk to the people who know you best, and ask them for areas in your life where there's incongruence, where you're a different person here, and you're a different person here, and you're a slightly different person here, and you're a slightly different person there. And I want you to ask people who you know and who know you and you love and they love you and you trust and they trust you, hey, I have a question. Am I a different person in different environments? Is there different versions of me? Or am I always me? Have I based my life on him, and then from him, I am that person in every single environment? Because then if that's you, then you don't have to worry about your words. But if that's not you, then I challenge you to do work with Jesus, to pray and ask him how that happened, to pray and ask him what you should do next. And then that person you've talked to, you get to then enter into that with that person, and they can pray with you and for you as well, and then they'll respond, and can you tell me areas in my life that are incongruent? And then what you've done is you've built not only that relationship, but you've built into your future, and you've begun to do the hard work with Jesus to shape your heart. Because Jesus calls you to have only one you, and to have that you based on him. And when you do that, and when that's who you are, when there's only one you, and what does it say? We'll build each other up into maturity. And so if you feel that way, and you that way, and you, and you, and all of us, when all of us, there's only one us, there's not multiple us's, there's not us at work, and us at home, and us on the internet, but we're always the same person, and then we know that we have each other's, we love each other, and there's congruence, and there's only one us, then we can challenge each other, and we accept it, and we love each other, and we build each other up into maturity. This is why and how God chose relationships as his sort of like discipleship plan. But that is dependent on congruence. And the indicator for a lack of congruence is our words. And so your homework is to go home and ask someone you know and someone you trust for areas in your life when there's incongruence, where there's disharmony, where there's multiple yous, where there's areas of your life you haven't given that over to Jesus yet. Let's close in prayer. Jesus, I thank you for this truthing in love. I thank you for this idea that truth isn't a noun but a verb, like that we would live our lives so marked by truth, so marked by there's only one us, that it would be odd, that it would look weird, that would stick out, that people would notice that about us. And God, as we move forward in our relationships, and as we begin to look at our words, God, and God, give us the honesty with ourselves, and the bravery to have this conversation with others. Say, how are my words? And if my words aren't good, God, how am I not committing myself to you? How am I not living one congruent, true life? God, all of us have relationships, and all of our relationships are at different places, and we have these words that come out of our mouth sometimes, and we wonder where that came from. And God, it comes from our heart. And so God, work there. Let's work there. Let's work on our heart. Let's work on our journey. Let give us the strength and to be honest, to have those hard conversations. And God, when we look at our hearts and we do this hard, this brave homework of asking someone we love and who loves us, are there areas in our life where we are incongruent? God, walk with us. Show us how that happened. Give us the ability to take those hard steps towards having only one us and have that one of us being marked by you. God, we want to be a community where we can be honest and open about ourselves and our flaws and our strengths, and we can use our flaws and our strengths to encourage one another. As it's so funny that this exact thing, this congruence, is the catalyst for growth of a whole community. It's one of the hardest things to do because you're so vulnerable, you're so exposed. And so this first step, this brave homework step, it's a hard one, but it's a beautiful first one. So God, give us the strength, give us the wisdom to ask that hard question of people we love and trust. How is there more than one me? And then give us the clarity of next steps and how we work with you on that. How do we become all of our lives in harmony so that all of our words that come out of our mouth are truth and love? God, we love you and we thank you. And hopefully our lives will be completely and totally marked by you. In your name, amen.